All right, good morning, church. Yeah, please, just think that you are in a movie theater. You know, when that message come around and say, hey, turn your phone off, just make sure that you are aware of that. So let me pray. Father in heaven, give you thanks for this morning. Thanks for your blessing. Thanks for bringing us here to worship you, to being in your presence, to being with each other, to receive from you hope, healing, restoration, faith, to receive from you word and encouragement for our life, Father. I pray that this morning, your Holy Spirit will continue moving among us and in us, Father, inside our hearts, touching, renewing, healing, restoring, encouraging, challenging, helping us. Father, thank you for inviting us to your home. What a privilege. What an honor we have. Father, we pray for those in our community that can be here just because of health issues or whatever reason. Like, we pray for them, Father, and we ask that as they are connected online, that your presence will be also with them, Lord. We pray for the persecuted church around the world, the Middle East, Africa, South Asia, Father, South America, Central America, Father, we pray that your blessing, your spirit will also give the strength, the courage, and the perseverance, Father, that our brothers and sisters around the world are needing, Father, as they continue serving you. So, Father, help us to keep in mind and to not just take for granted what we have here. Thank you, though, for the freedom, but help us, Father, to take advantage and embrace it with gratitude. Amen. 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 Well, we have been journeying through the Beatitudes. I would encourage you if you have time and during the week, or if you have a long ride, just go to the website and listen to them if you haven't. It's really good to look at these Beatitudes as a journey. And today we are in our Beatitude, the sixth beatitude on being blessed as people who have been purified in our hearts, because those are the type of people that will receive the promise of seeing God. That's kind of the paraphrasing of what Jesus is trying to say there. And as we go there, let me start with this story about my it's the teenagers. Teenagers years. I was about 14. My parents had to go and move to a different city. We had moved to that city. That's where my parents were born. But we were living in a different city. So I was born in a different city. And around, the age of 11, 12 or so, 1991, my parents decided to go back to this city. And it was was the most dangerous city in the country and back then. And somehow my dad, he needed to be there because for work, it was also one of the most prosperous cities in a way because of the oil refinery was in that town. And a few years after, they tried that, they realized, it's better if we don't stay here. We need to move out. And they left me there with, different family. And I think I share this kind of part of my story because it's so important. And it had to do with this message about purity in heart. And as a rogue type of kid, without the coaching, the influence, the care of my dad, of my mom, they were just trying to survive. They left the city, and I decided, I want to stay. I don't want to switch schools again. I was entering ninth grade, and which is, doesn't mean like the same here. There is just one thing. It's from 6th to 12th to 11th. It's just one thing. It's not middle and high school. I didn't know this. I discovered this later when I became a Christian, that, our kids, they get so damaged in those ages. kids, they get such a huge impact for the lack of good parenting. And I didn't know that. I think my parents didn't know that, you know. There was no Jesus in our house. You know, there was a religion, but no Jesus. And when they left me, you know, I was with my aunt, other aunt, and I was just, I don't know, bothered by the idea internally in many ways. Before that, they had left me with another aunt, which her husband would beat me up, you know, once a week at least. I was just a kid doing stuff, breaking windows, playing soccer, you know. And he was just this tough guy, and he was just beating me up. And I remember at least two times I bled in my legs from his belt. And that moment when I was 14, so when this uncle was happening at 11, my dad was also rough on us, you know. So I was 14, and there was this moment when I was at my aunt's house. I was staying with my mom's sister, and they went shopping. I heard my uncle, get ready, we're going shopping, and I got ready. And when I was, you know, he had a truck from his work, let's jump on the truck. And he said, no, you're not going, it's just the family. And I was like, what in the world, you know? And they left me there. So I was by myself. I went out to play soccer with my friend. My friend did a stupid thing. He hit me in the back after we were done playing. And I was so upset. I had years of anger, bitterness, questions, doubts in me. And that day when they said it's just a family, I think that triggered something in me, such a violence, such a madness, that when my friend did that, I mean, we were just playing, I just took it on him. I chased him to his house. He ran behind his mom, and I just was screaming all kind of bad words to everyone in his house. I went in, stormed in, and I start kicking everything. I said, if you come out tonight, you're gonna get it, okay? So he came out. I hit that night. My family, my aunt still was shopping, and I stayed there. I was looking through the windows, just waiting for the opportunity. He came out, and I had all the lights off. Just check, you know, my heart was really dark. He came out and he said, okay, all right. So I went out and he didn't saw me. I went from the back and I just grabbing him from his neck and I start just, you know, going at him. And I was so wild that I had so much energy, stamina for punching him and anger that it lasted for like a boxing match type of thing. And we were just punching at each other and people were screaming. At that time, people were coming out of church, the mass, and that was a long street. Just picture hundreds of people walking. And among those people were his mom, his aunt, his sister. And they saw him that I had him, like, because they knew that I was a little bit rougher than him, same age. But I was a little bit rougher in my character. And I went at him and they came and I just punching everybody. His dad was drinking down like a few blocks down the street in a bar with another friend, another, you know, guy, probably my age, you know, about 40, 42 or something back then. And they were a little bit drunk and they came and they started fighting me. And I was also punching and throwing rocks until they said these words to me, you are here because your parents didn't want you. They left you behind because you're a bastard. I mean, those words from these people, they marked my life until today. I believe God has healed, but my heart had to go through a process of healing my identity, who I was, what I wanted to be, and my concept of being pure of heart. I became such a shrewd, dark, and, you know, malicious type of teenager. You know, the rest of my high school years, you know, I got into a lot of things, you know, giving into, you know, pornography and other stuff. And I realized in many ways the lack of parenting, right? The lack of having Jesus in my house and the influence. the relationship, right? The point is that my heart became so dirty that all I wanted was just to keep doing that, fighting. I went to the army and I learned even more evil stuff there. You know, I was like, wow, this is kind of like evil felt good to my heart, to the point of wanting to continue a career for that because I wanted to have power to kill. Didn't happen. And I went back home and my mom, you can ask my mom, that year that was, I reconnected with my family after several years. I was 17 already, but I didn't have any respect for them. I was already a grown up man that I already was in the army. So when you go into the army and you're a man, right? But I was underage still. So weird. But my heart was dark. When I became a believer, I started to realize that if there was something that Jesus needed to do was to purify my heart, to make me clean. And still today, sometimes, you know, I have to look at myself and go into the Bible and say, is your heart pure? Is your heart clean towards God and towards people, towards situation, towards the government, towards others? And today's message is, I think it's Jesus' message for us on understanding that when he says, when he said this to the disciples, just picture the image. He's sitting with them, bunch of people wanting to hear Jesus. And he said, guys, you're blessed when you're pure in heart. And the promise is that you will see God. You see, I hope and I pray that you see the relationship. The most glorious sight that someone could actually desire is to see God. Whatever your God is, right? If you're a Christian, you're thinking of Jesus, our God. If you're not a Christian, if you practice something else, you probably think like, oh man, I really want to see that. If your God is someone in your family, a great-great-grandparent that influenced, you know, everything, and you're like, I would do anything to see him, right? That's the promise that Jesus is giving. He's saying the most glorious sight that you can have is promised to you right now. And the map to get there to that sight is the purity of heart. And then you say, wow, it's not for me. I can't have a pure heart. I have questioned so many times the quality of the purity of my heart. When I am faced with temptation, with relationships, with conflict, with leadership, you know what it means to be up here? So much greed, so much ego, so much narcissism at play, right? But at the same time, what a privilege, what an honor being here. Sometimes I think like this. Man, I wish I had the same type of accountability and expectation that any other man in our church has. Sometimes I don't want to have that pressure of being the one who has to set up himself as an example among others. But because of this calling of being a pastor, I have been honored and also granted that healthy pressure. But sometimes I don't want it. And probably you feel the same. Probably you feel like, man, I wish these people didn't know I was a Christian so I can, you know, do other things. I wish I didn't have that pressure on my shoulders so I could do other things that I want to do. But because we were sons and daughters of the Almighty God, we have that call, that invitation to this type of life. And that's what Jesus is saying, the disciples. You guys are so pumped because you think that something good is here. Remember, the disciples didn't have the full picture of who Jesus was at that point. We think that they do. They didn't know. They were exploring a possibility that this guy that was preaching in with such an authority and doing miracles, they were considering this might be the guy that we're waiting for. This might be the Messiah. But they didn't have any certainty. So when Jesus is at the Sermon on the Mount, and he's saying this, if you're considering follow me, remember, poor in spirit, you have to mourn for that, for your poorness, poverty in spirit. You have to be humble and meek about that. You have to hunger and thirst. You have to receive, practice mercy. And then he is like in this track of building up until he gets to this point of purity. And he continues next week and in 2 weeks, elevating and painting the whole map, what it means to follow him, or what are those characteristics, values of a follower of him. So when he says the pure of our heart, Jesus had in mind so many things. First, he has in mind the whole culture, the whole system, the whole political, religious idea of cleanliness, impurity versus impurity. Because for the Jews, for the Hebrew, this was such a huge deal. Just picture just being May, June, July, 2020, your whole life, freaking out about COVID. That's how they thought. That's how they were behaving all the time. Oh, we're going to the market and they saw someone sick. Oh, let's go this way. Come in, don't touch it, don't go that way. Right? They go to the temple to offer something, and then they saw an animal that was broken and said, oh, no, let's avoid that one. It was a constant cultural tension of rejection. Last week, Cindy showed us this video about this, the bleeding woman, right? You remember? And this idea of even a woman in her nature, you know, of that time of the month, you know, they were considered unclean. How in the world, culturally, they needed to stay away? Because there was this culture of impurity, dirtiness. The word pure reflects it's connected to the idea of dirt. And I mean, that was part of their journey all the time. That's why you see people washing their hands all the time. Oh, you walk into my house, oh, here is the vases so you can wash your feet. Let me bring my slave so they can wash your feet. It was constant. So when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, that was a countercultural thing, huge. Because that was a slave work. But the whole idea is impurity was just a huge thing for them. So when Jesus is talking about pure in heart, these disciples are like, wait, we have been talking about purity, about these external things. All this system, do not touch that, do not go there, do not hang out with this type of people. And when Jesus comes and says this, pure in heart, because you will see God, he is coming with a countercultural idea of what it means to have a relationship with him, with the Father, and with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is, again, elevating the notion of the law here. He had in mind something that was new for them. And this is what I find so much relief for me when I think of purity, because it's a very threatening word. Who could say, I feel pure? Nobody. Unless you really are like have issues of narcissism, right? But even a person like that could not say that. So Jesus is bringing this countercultural idea to the Council of Purity. And what is relieving for me is when you see the whole testimony of the Bible, you conclude at least one thing. Purity in Jesus' mind, this is the core message of today, is not about what you need to give up. It's about wholeness. Purity is not about what Jesus is asking you to quit doing. Purity is not about stop being something. And this is the natural tendency in our minds. Oh, I need to be pure, then I need to stop doing that. Well, that's the wrong, you're starting with the wrong foot on that track. When you think of purity as something that you are reclaiming that belongs to you, then it changes everything in your approach to it. It's not threatening, it's inviting. When you think of purity as something that is good for you, you're not afraid of it. You want to jump into it, right? It's like telling a kid, hey, eat broccoli. When the kid realizes that is good, I mean, let's not talk about kids, everybody, right? When you realize it's good for you, you want like, hey, can you ask some? Broccoli to my egg, you know? And oh, my salad, yeah, add broccoli to it, you know? Tasting it until it becomes so good to you that you want it. So purity is not our enemy. In our society, it is. And that's why moral and ethical principles out there, especially for teenagers, they are so like worthy of a huge laugh. Nobody cares. If you talk about that in your context outside of church, man, just get ready. Even to be bullied for it. So when you think about purity of something that you are reclaiming that belongs to you, then your chip changes and you start approaching Jesus and the yoke that he has for us, because he has a yoke for us that is easy, is beautiful, is gentle, and is lowly. It's not heavy like the law. So it's about what you want to receive. Right? It's not something that you're being forced into. It's about starting being something new. And this is only possible when you ponder, meditate, take time, taste, experience Jesus' intentions for you. When you really ponder and go deep and think of what Jesus has for you and what he and why he wants that for you, all you can say is two things. I am sorry and thank you. Then you understand when Jesus and when this pastor, you know, had come, hey, you know, repent in the name of Jesus from, you know, drinking and blah, blah, blah. And you get these loads, people start dumping guilt and shame on you. Obviously, you're going to react to this concept of purity because you, in many ways, we all have been victims of bad teaching about God's grace. We have been given a theology of guilt and shame and blame. When we hear things like pure in heart, pure in spirit, when we hear the word sin, repent, we are like, no. I don't want that. But the only way for us to make sense of holiness as our highest calling in this life is when we ponder on Jesus' intentions for us. What is his intention? Our wholeness. Wholeness means becoming what he wanted us and created us to be. As a teenager, I was so broken. I was so broken. In pieces. And little by little, has taken years of Jesus putting together, giving me back. In many circumstances, I felt like obligated to respond to his calling. But in many ways, it's just like, man, I just want to jump into that pool of and be cleansed, pool of holiness, the invitation of Jesus. So one day, Jesus was doing ministry with his disciples, and these guys, as usual, the Pharisees, teachers of the law, came to him. If you hear me like I'm pausing, it's because I really need to take control of my cough. I'm just getting back to it, to, you know, recovering my voice. So bear with me. I promise you will make it for a Super Bowl. We'll be there. So Jesus was with the disciples, and these people came and again, they had a question about impurity and Jesus being a bad teacher. Hey, if you were a good teacher, you should know, you guys, they didn't wash their hands before eating. Oh my God, Jesus, you are gonna be tagged on Facebook right now. Bad teacher, right? So the story goes like this. Matthew 15, and we're gonna start in verse 1. See if Alex has it there for us. It says, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do you disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Yeah, me either. So I don't do that sometimes. Let's go to the next one. Jesus, you know, he explains and he goes and he says, like, you guys are so hypocrites. You know, that's why, not yet. He said, that's why I say this. These people honor me with their lips. Talking about the religious people. But their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Then Jesus called the crowd to him and said, so just picture Jesus in a public, you know, arena, you know, venue, whatever, you know, and he says, listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them. But what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. Then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know why the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? What did they hear? They heard Jesus saying, it's not about your outer behavior. It's what you have inside you. And Jesus said, like, well, let me explain this after, you know, Peter say, explain this to us, Jesus. And Jesus goes and says, are you still so dull? Jesus asked them, right? Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the person come from their heart. And these defile them. You see that? That process is what comes out that defile you. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality. When Jesus talks about sexual immorality, that is a long list for him. It's not just one thing. Okay? So he has everything, you know. Go back there. When Jesus is talking about sexual immorality, the only thing that it's not in that list is marriage. Everything else is included there. Because the only moment where sexuality or sex is approved in Jesus' eyes is marriage. So any other use of your sexuality is immoral to Jesus. Then he goes and says, theft, false testimony, and slander. I like that Mark, and if you really want to read about a gospel of impurity and this ritual, go to Mark. Mark is like boom, 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 and he explains and he makes huge emphasis on these issues of pure and impure. And Mark expands this list a little bit more. It's the same narrative, and he says this. Let's go to Mark 7:21 there. And he said, it's the same episode, right? So, but Mark adds all the things there. He said, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, it goes, adultery, greed, Matthew didn't have that, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. So Mark is helping us here to see that this thing that Jesus is doing in the Beatitudes, in preparing his disciple for their journey as disciples to follow him, is so important in their relationships. This was me. When you're broken, when your confidence is broken at a young age like mine, you default, you jump to whatever gives you a false sense of identity in that area. Or security. In my case, was acceptance, right? So I had to portray myself as someone so secure, right? Rejection, right? So I had to protect someone that didn't need anybody in his life. So you just go on. When people are broken at that age, they try to put a false identity that will protect them. And Jesus had to come and break that false identity. So, and that was me for many years. And sometimes I have to come to the cross and say, Jesus, I crucify my fear of my future. That was one of the things that were so broken. Uncertainty. Jesus, I have to crucify once again my tendency for pride in a place on this earth. Jesus, I have to crucify once again my sexuality. And I have to do that over and over. So things that we deal with in this list from Mark, right? You can also see Paul saying the same thing to the Galatians. And he's saying, this is the fruit of the Spirit, right? He said, like, this is the picture that you need to have. This is a map, right? That you cannot serve if you're following, if you're on good track. So what are those things that make your heart unclean? Probably you don't know your fears, your rejection, your brokenness. What are those things in your heart that, or in your past that left a huge stain in your heart and that make you someone that has shielded, you know, himself or herself to the wholeness that Jesus has for us? Just think about it. Just think about it. So this passage, blessed are pure in heart, for they will see God, is giving us again the most beautiful sight that any person could actually think. I just imagine that. If someone would tell you, hey, you know what? If you do these type of things for a year, and at the end of the year, I'm gonna take you, you know, to Greece, you know, and you're going to have the best vacation for a whole month. Everything is paid. And you're going to enjoy this. That's your price. And the map to get to that price is this. You have to go to the gym daily for 365 days. Would you try it? Would you try it? Right? When you know your price, when you know your price, when you know your price, you really take care of the map to get to that price. And the map for us to see God is the purity in heart. And again, this is bad news for so many. So discouraging, because some of us are coming from other teachings where purity in heart is the enemy. And Jesus is saying, no, it's actually your friend. And I'm here to help you to get there. I'm giving you a map to the most beautiful side that you can have. God, remember the Old Testament, to see God was a huge, nobody could see. God was so holy that nobody could have a side of God. And Jesus is saying, well, guess what? In my new covenant, that is going to happen. And this is the map. When you know your price, you fight to get there. When you know your price, you fight with all your strength to get there. And the map and you fight is the purity in heart. Well, here is the good news about that bad news. The bad news is that we can't qualify ourselves for it. We don't have a pure heart. The good news is that Jesus did it for us. We have a pure heart now because of Jesus. That's why he went to the cross to pay for our sin so that we can be blessed. So when Jesus is saying this, is you guys are now within those that can be counted as pure in heart. It's through him, it's by the work that he did for us, and is by the word that he can still do for us. So we are in a journey of purity. We're not done. We have been justified, redeemed, forgiven, and we are in a journey to holiness, which is equal to being pure, being clean. So, a pure heart flows out of what Jesus can do for you. I think I'm missing the word what. It's not about what we can do for ourselves. A pure heart also grows out of being self-aware of our brokenness. If you don't know what's dirty in you, then you can be clean. So it grows out of that self-awareness. You have to be self-aware of your brokenness. It took me years to realize that I was so broken, egocentric, arrogant, fearful. And I put a huge mask, a huge shield around me so that everyone will see me as someone secure, confident, humble, when in reality that was not me. Jesus had to break that false protection, false sense of security, and kind of tell me, Johan, it's okay to talk about your CRAP. It's okay. And that's why when you guys hear me about these things, those are my struggles. Yeah, those are my struggles. If you want to know me, more than welcome to take me to Colombian food and ask me those questions. There are a few restaurants in town, and I can hang out with you, but you pay for it, okay? But I'm open to talk about it because I know that can encourage you. Why did Paul, why do we know so much about Paul in the Bible? He was okay with that. Because I know that can be of encouragement. Because I know that purity for me is not something that is being, you know, that something that is being stolen from me that so that I can be pure. No, it's something that is being given. It's a gift. Purity is a gift. It's not something forced for me. So I have learned about me. I have known myself in many ways. Thanks, Ashley. She's, you know, that help, she helps me, John. You know, this, you sometimes are like explosive, you know, and sometimes you are like this. And she's like, yes, yes, tell me, like, I want to learn. And the same thing goes, you know, it's hard, but that's the process of discipleship. Because I see purity as something good for my soul. Those are something threatening that is coming to steal a pleasure in my life. I see as something that I want to be whole again. I want to be whole again. And Jesus is putting the pieces together. Do I struggle with those little things? Still, yes. Because the wounds of our younger years, that of young years, teenage years, kids, even as babies, are like scratches in our brains. They stay there. And little by little, Jesus has to come and heal and heal. So how do we get there? Worship team can come up, please. How do we get there? How, where do we start? I like what David prayed when he realized, and he became so self-aware of his brokenness that he wrote one of the most beautiful psalms. I think we need to read this psalm once a week. Always. Like for the rest of our life. Once a week. It's Psalm 51. And we're going to read verse 10 and 12. Psalm 51. It's a psalm when David realized that what he had done to Urias and Bathsheba. And he was so broken and said, what did I do, God? My sins are so huge. Create in me a pure heart, oh God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. That is our prayer. That needs to be our prayer. That is how we need to come before God. God, create in me, create in me a pure heart. I can't do it by myself. In my nature, in my flesh, I don't want that. I don't want the goodness that you have for me. In my flesh, I want this type of goodness, these temporary pleasures, these temporary feelings of hate and rejection and the control of no forgiving others that have offended me. I want this in my flesh, but I know, Jesus, that's no wholeness. That's no wholeness. In my relationships, I have all these feelings, but I know you have a better path for me. Create in me this type of purity. So we don't have it. We have to ask God, what is something, one thing in your life today that you actually resist the idea of purity in you, in that area of your life? And as we sing, respond to God and say, God, in my flesh, just be honest, God, in my flesh, you know what? I don't want to give up this. I want to keep hating this person or holding these feelings and get against that person because I was wounded, because that person did something to me, or this circumstance, or this company, or this relative, whatever. What are those emotions that you still wanna have in your heart, but you know, because the Spirit is telling you, it's not good for you? What is something that you can say, Jesus, created me a pure heart for that? Is a fear? What is that fear? What is that temptation? What is that second nature in you that you still kind of like want to have? And just as Jesus created a pure heart in me, let's sing together, church. Just stand up and let's sing together in his presence. There is fullness of joy. Like he said there, let's just worship. Go ahead and you go ahead and stand up and just respond in worship to Jesus. And just ask Jesus to cleanse your heart one thing at a time. Remember, it grows out of being self-aware of that brokenness. Jesus, I pray that you would make us aware of our brokenness. Jesus, I pray that you would connect us to you so close and so near that we will want that that you have for me. Jesus, I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would help us. And as we sing to you, just move in our midst. Just move in our midst, Jesus. Make my heart pure. Creating me a pure heart. Say that, creating me a pure heart, Jesus. Invite him. Jesus, soften my heart. Soften my heart. So I will be willing to you.